Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. What we're going to do this morning is, well, the message I was going to do for the afternoon and finish up our afternoon study of Paul's epistles to the Romans. So then this afternoon, Lord willing, we're going to begin a verse-by-verse study of Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Now, at the end of this epistle to the Romans, which is so rich in doctrine and ending with several chapters concerning our Christian walk and service, the apostle closes with this wonderful doxology, which we're going to then consider this morning. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now the apostle begins then in verse 25 this way, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, of course, that's the gospel of Christ, which Paul preached, and all the ministers of Christ preached and do preach. God is almighty as to his power. He is omnipotent in power, and he is well able to establish each of his blood-bought, regenerated children. And this according to the gospel and the doctrines of Christ received and believed, and so by all the promises consequent to the gospel of grace, received, believed, and lived by. Establish in our text means to set fast and maintain, and the context is to be established in faith and sanctification. And this by God's power and through free grace and truth, the truth as it is in Jesus. Yes, we're painfully aware of our weaknesses and of the sin nature within. And we must strive by the grace of God to mortify our flesh, to resist the devil, to fortify our hearts with grace, and advance in wisdom and knowledge, holiness and faithfulness. But that's just the thing. Our striving would be useless if we were to rely on our own strength rather than on the power and grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than being established by his power. And here the apostle gives the church at Rome then, in all Christian sense, the encouragement that the Lord is well able, he has the power, to establish us, to set us fast in sound faith, doctrine, and practice, no matter how much spiritual deception and leaven of error has come into the church. No matter how much darkness and depravity has increased in the world. Philippians 2, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you by his Spirit, with his power, of course. God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The apostle says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. The Lord promises in his word, of course, to preserve his saints and bring them home to glory. And he does this by grace and his power on the basis of the merits of Christ, his obedience and blood, and by virtue of our spiritual union with him. Here in our text today, the Lord, through the apostle, promises to establish each of his blood-bought, regenerated children, to set them fast in the faith, according to and by the evangelical doctrines of the Scriptures, effectually worked and working in the heart by the Spirit. And there's no other way to be established in the faith and in practice but by grace and truth, and so then kept safe from the schemes and devices of the devil working by unprincipled men, and kept safe from worldly temptations that draw us away from Christ. The New Testament contains a number of promises concerning the Lord's willingness, ability, and power to establish us. And quite frankly, concerning our vital need to be established in Christ and the truth as it is in Him. And constantly and increasingly so. All of these passages taken together with what's before us today speak of the same thing, different aspects of it. And so we are able then to comprehend by such passages, even more so by putting them all together, what the apostle by the Holy Spirit urges on us here and encourages us with in this text when he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." For instance, we have 1 Thessalonians, the chapter is 3, the verses are 12 and 13. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. It speaks of sanctification, the perfecting of the saints, that work which will be truly perfected in glory, or when we pass into glory. 2 Thessalonians 2, the verses 16 and 17. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So here you have practice, don't you? And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And there you have a people, a faithful, fruitful, persecuted people, among a evil, cruel, conniving generation of men on every side, and those trying to draw them away from Christ, intimidate, put fear into their hearts, draw them away from Christ and his word and faithfulness. And so there you have being established in the faith. 1 Peter 5, the verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Now read that properly. We'll go to his eternal glory after we suffer a while. The Apostle Peter, speaking to a people who truly were suffering, calls it a while. There is a need for them to suffer a while, and then they'll be called to eternal glory. But he says this, "So that they might remain faithful, encourage them on in faithfulness, give them assurance, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," and going on now in verse 25, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ," that is the preaching of the gospel and the doctrines of the gospel, the preaching of Christ Jesus and him crucified to redeem sinners. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ Jesus and him crucified, Christ our head, substitute, satisfaction, surety in the covenant of grace, Christ the Lord, our righteousness, Christ our risen prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel and the doctrines of grace. Rather, foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 11. The preaching of Jesus Christ, as the apostle speaks of us being established, faithfully attending to the preaching of Jesus Christ by faithful, sound, enabled ministers, is essential to being rooted and grounded, set fast, and built up. In order to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, Paul in our text next speaks of a mystery with the context, the gospel and the doctrines of Christ. Well, let me first say that mystery, when used in the scriptures concerning the things of God, means something that's not knowable by men unless and until the Spirit of the Lord effectually reveals the particular mystery, and this by the Word of God. Some such mysteries are just very simple and factual. For instance, what's revealed to John in his vision concerning the stars and the candlesticks. Revelation 1 to verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And we know by reading on that the angels, this is speaking in a figurative sense of the ministers. And of course it explains here quite forthright that the candlesticks are the churches, the seven churches. Now John could not have known though for certain the meaning of the candlesticks and the stars, and neither could we have known, except that were given to him and to us to know by Christ. And it was given, John. In fact, immediately. Then there are mysteries which are not knowable at the time, perhaps not for some time, but in time they become apparent, such as the mystery of iniquity, which Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This and the verses surrounding it speak of the spiritual wickedness at work, which would eventually come to fruition as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, and his counterfeit religious system, which was revealed also to the Apostle John and called in Revelation chapter 17, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Other scripture passages give much more insight as well to the identity of Antichrist. But yet, until the papacy was well established and the Lord's people could compare scripture with the factual record of popery's claims, dogmas, decrees, and persecution of the true church, no one could be certain what was the mystery of iniquity or mystery Babylon the Great. Or for that matter, no one could know for certain who this was. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Which, of course, it was the Roman emperor. We would say the secular Roman emperor. Another example of a mystery clearly simply revealed is what Paul, by the Spirit, reveals of the Lord's return in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which begins with this. 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter, the verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so it is that the whole ransom church of God, every saint from all time, those who have died and those who are living when Christ returns, will be instantly perfected and glorified as to their bodies. Now, the Old Testament is not completely silent on the resurrection and eternal life of the body. For instance, Job rejoices this way in the 19th chapter of Job, verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. But as to when this would take place and how and so forth, that was a mystery until it was revealed by the Lord through his apostle. But this mystery, that of the resurrection, now revealed in the New Testament, while it's intellectually knowable, it's not spiritually knowable, except for the regenerated man or woman or young person. Now, another mystery revealed in scriptures is Romans 11, the verse 25 and 26, I believe. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so this speaks of a yet to happen great spiritual evangelical awakening among the Jews worldwide, and certainly in Israel, and we ought to be looking forward to that day and praying for it and rejoicing in the very thought of this great triumph by Christ among the Jews. Now, in our text, the apostle declares of the gospel and the preaching of Christ that this gospel and this preaching is according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The context is the preaching of the gospel and the doctrines of Christ. In what way was the gospel and the doctrines of Christ said to be a mystery? Well, first of all, mystery is not used here to imply that the gospel and all the doctrines of Christ were completely unknowable, a secret to the Lord's people in the past, prior to Christ coming to save his people from their sins. The gospel and the doctrines of Christ were from the beginning, on through Old Testament times, as opposed to the time since Christ came, and then the apostles began to preach and write the New Testament. The gospel and doctrines of Christ prior to that time and from the beginning of time were first very obscure. For instance, to Adam and Eve, and then to Seth and so forth. These had what light of the coming Messiah was essential to their justification, salvation by grace through faith, but they did not have so much light, light of doctrine, light of Christ, as those that followed them. They did not have so much light and understanding of Christ and his great redemption work. They did not have so much light as the Lord in his wisdom and perfect time revealed more and more, though, through the centuries, more and more gospel substance, more and more gospel doctrine. There was a growing increase, certainly in evangelical light, with the advent of the First Testament, which was inaugurated and ratified at Mount Sinai. And from then, the Old Testament scriptures were given over the centuries to the prophets. So we see more and more light with regard to Christ, the gospel, the doctrines of Christ. But as for Christ and the gospel, Christ and the truth as it is in him, this essential central truth was shown forth in great part by shadows and types. Though this is not to say the prophets didn't preach at all of the coming Messiah and shed more light on his person and his great redemption work and the church of which he would be the head. You know that they did. But it wasn't the full gospel light. You know that Isaiah, for instance, was the most evangelical of Old Testament prophets. And we think of, for instance, Isaiah chapter 52 to Isaiah chapter 53 and several subsequent chapters and all the evangelical light that is there. But it's not the full evangelical light. It's not the full revelation of the gospel and of Christ and of his redemption work. But it's much more than the people had, going back to Adam and Eve, for instance. Now, the Old Testament prophets also foretold of Christ being preached in all the world and the bringing in of the Gentiles into the church through the preaching of the gospel and the effectual, powerful, irresistible work of the Spirit of the Lord by the preaching of the gospel and the making known of Christ. But until the New Testament and gospel times, there was much about Christ and even his redemption work, which was, to use the apostle's word, in truth the Holy Spirit's word, a mystery to the people of God. And so we see also this in 1 Peter 1, the verses 10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. There was grace prior to Christ, but this new covenant is a covenant by which God has loosed a river of grace to his people. And in Christ, we've all received grace upon grace, grace after grace. The apostles, by their preaching and then the New Testament scriptures, now preached by the ministers of Christ, made known the mystery of Christ in the gospel. In other words, those truths not yet revealed by God. Paul speaks of this in many places, including in his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, where we're going to go in just a moment. And even today, when by the New Testament the gospel and the doctrines of Christ are fully revealed, yet this truth, while it is intellectually knowable to all men, is not spiritually, effectually, savingly knowable to any man except by the free grace of God and the effectual working of the Spirit of the Lord in the heart. This too is spoken of by the apostle in that same place in the scriptures I mentioned. So we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 2, the verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, the verses 7 through 11. I spoke of preaching of the gospel and the mystery, so to speak, revealed, what was not yet known of Christ and his great redemption work, and taken into all the world then. And I spoke also, though, that having said that, this truth, this gospel truth, cannot be savingly known, effectually known, except the Lord works in the heart and reveals it and makes a new creature. And so we'll just read 7 through 11, though we could read the whole chapter. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, you can think of heaven and glory, and that would be proper. But certainly this speaks of the great, effectual creation, you might say, of the new creature by the preaching of the gospel. The full-orb gospel, if you will, preached throughout the whole world. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So without the Spirit of God at work with the Word, we can't truly know the things of God. There are things in the Bible anyone can understand, but there are many things, the things of God, that cannot be fully understood, spiritually understood, and savingly understood, and sanctifyingly, if I could put it that way, understood, except by the Spirit of the Lord. Now unto him that is of power, going back to our text, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began and going on, but now is made manifest, in this case, in context, Christ and the doctrines of Christ made fully known, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Of course, the context is also the preaching of Christ and the doctrines of Christ. But why does Paul then neglect to mention those particular New Testament scriptures already in circulation among the church at that time as he was writing this? It's because he was speaking of the dawn of New Testament times, of gospel times, this preaching that is by the apostles and the other ministers of the gospel then and since began at Pentecost. And so the mystery, that which had been obscure and even unknown concerning Christ and his great redemption work, and Christ as the prophet, priest, and king of the New Testament church, was made manifest by the preaching of the Old Testament and the explaining of it as the apostles revealed in full and increasingly in full the doctrines of Christ and put them down in the New Testament for us. But they first preached from the Old Testament and with the divine revelation given them. That is, as apostles, then they began, and ever more so, to preach Christ and all the doctrines of Christ, and then inerrantly by the Spirit, committing those teachings in the scriptures we have in the New Testament. So we would say they began preaching from the Old Testament and revealing the mystery from those scriptures. And then they began, you might say, to reveal the New Testament to us. the full light of evangelical doctrine. Now, in truth, the gospel day was at hand when Christ Jesus came preaching the gospel. And in him and his redemption work made manifest the mystery of which Paul speaks. Christ is the light of the world, and the church's prophet revealed in his preaching much of himself and his redemption work that had been obscure, including that he was the Son of God manifest in the flesh. It's not that there wasn't more that he would reveal by his apostles, but he revealed so much, and that he was the Son of God then manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3, the verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And Christ fulfilled the prophecies concerning the Messiah and his redemption work, and he instituted and ratified the new covenant, a new testament in his blood. Then Christ Jesus rose and ascended to sit down on the right hand of God as the church's head, and he sent the Holy Spirit as the church's teacher and comforter, so that the members of his blood-bought church would have the Spirit in far greater measure than ever the Old Testament saints. And of course, going back to our text, have the full light of the Son of Righteousness. And now, of course, we live in the full noon of the gospel day, and we are the most blessed of any people since the beginning of time. And we should remember that and thank God for that and make a full use of our blessings and benefits. Verily I say unto you, the Savior said, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Speaking there of the light we have, as opposed to even John the Baptist. The doctrines of Christ fully revealed in the New Testament. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks specifically of the full revelation then of the gospel of grace and of Christ Jesus, and so all the doctrines of Christ and all the teachings of Christ by the apostles. Now, certainly this was not fully accomplished until the canon of the New Testament was closed, but it is to be remembered that the teachings of the apostles were the teachings of Christ by the apostles as given them by the Holy Spirit. But we have this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the verses 8 through 10. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And you see there then the gospel and the Savior fully revealed with the coming of Christ and then his, if you will, preaching through the apostles. Ephesians 6, 18 and 20 are the verses, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, as Paul has been speaking of the full armor of God, and then, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, to make it known. No longer, in any sense, a mystery, but fully revealed, all the doctrines of Christ, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The apostles were ambassadors in a very special sense, in a unique sense, messengers from God, from the Lord, Jesus Christ, to reveal the mystery and to set down for us all the doctrines of Christ here in this New Testament, the doctrines they were preaching. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. And next, Paul declares that this full revelation of Christ, the gospel, and gospel doctrine is, as our text states then, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And so, briefly put, there was no happenstance, there was no will of man either whatsoever involved as to when the gospel day would dawn, which was at the time when even most of the people in that land to which Christ came and the whole world was plunged in spiritual darkness. How bright then the light of the world, Christ and his gospel, when the darkness was so dark. And Christ and the gospel having been made manifest, the gospel was taken into all the world, our text declares, made known to all nations, to the Gentiles then. The holy arm of the Lord was made bare in the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth, as the prophet Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 52, the verse 10, shall see the salvation of our God. Psalm 36, the verse 9 says, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light we shall see light. Now, of course, the calling of the Gentiles to salvation and the great, effectual, glorious power of the Holy Spirit by the preaching of the gospel among the Gentiles is called a mystery in various places in the New Testament. I say there's two issues here. There is just the doctrines of Christ and his great redemption work, and the doctrines of the evangelical New Testament church. But then there's also the bringing in of the Gentiles as well. And these were called mysteries in various places in the New Testament, speaking of Old Testament times. But this preaching of the gospel among the Gentiles, it was foretold in the Old Testament. It's called a mystery, but we know it was foretold in the Old Testament, and we who have the benefit of hindsight would say it was pretty clearly foretold. But it was nevertheless not understood by the Jews, even the apostles, for some time after the resurrection ascension of Christ. And in truth, there's nothing in the Old Testament by which the saints then could have fully appreciated the incredible power of the gospel preached by the power of the Holy Spirit all around the world. The gospel in all its light and glory, the effectual, regenerating, new creature-making, world-shaking and shaping power of the fully revealed gospel of Christ in all its light and glory and power, the preaching of Christ and the doctrines of Christ. And so, yes, there was a foretelling of the Gentiles being brought in. The Jews didn't understand it. It was a mystery to them, even to the apostles for some time. But even then, it was also something that was unknowable to them until they saw it, this great work of the Holy Spirit all around the world, making new creatures by the preaching of the gospel. In all its full light and glory. And certainly the apostle speaks just as brief as can be of the great change and effect of the gospel preached in this gospel day in all the world when he declares this would be, as he says here, for the obedience of faith. Now, of course, the gospel preached is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit works repentance and regeneration, making children of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins, making even men and women sunk into thick darkness and brutish cruelty and horrible depravity, making such into spiritual men and women, full of faith and hope and love, and eager to obey their Lord and Savior. Where they once were in enmity with God, where they once naturally, as natural men, disobeyed and hated righteousness and hated holiness. Now, they become spiritual men and women that want to obey, that are glad to obey, that are eager to obey, that rejoice in obeying, The gospel instrumentality does not create grace-abusing worldly antinomians any more than it creates grumbling, grudging Pharisees obeying in outward things, but not from the heart, and only in outward things. Rather, the Holy Spirit by the gospel begets spiritual men and women who rejoice in obeying their Heavenly Father and walking after the Spirit in obedience, following after Christ, seeking to please Him. One of the marks and fruits of regeneration is a willing, wanting, joyful obedience to the Lord, that is, as set forth in His Word. But also with regard to this, the gospel and the doctrines of Christ made manifest for the obedience of faith. The gospel is the gracious and merciful offer of God to undeserving, justly condemned sinners. The gospel most certainly is an offer of free grace to sinners, the promise of forgiveness, sins remitted, life, eternal salvation, all the blessings and eternal benefits they have in Christ as adopted children of God through faith in Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel call is come. Come unto Christ. Come all who labor and are heavy laden under the guilt and condemnation of sin. Come all that are athirst for the remission of sins and new life. Come to Christ in all humility and sincerity. Come for salvation. Come for new spiritual eternal life. Come to Christ. Seek Him for the water of life. But implicit in that gracious call of the gospel, there is a commandment as well to all men everywhere. The scriptures tell us, for instance, that Jesus came preaching, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is a commandment. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The commandment, the gospel commandment, if you will, is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it will not do for any of you without Christ to say, but I cannot create justifying, saving faith in my heart and become a new creature. And no, you cannot. It is a work of the Holy Spirit by the gospel. But you still have no justification before God to sit still. You ought to confess your sins. And every day, you ought to seek God in prayer. You ought to acknowledge your just condemnation. You ought to profess that Christ Jesus is the only Savior of justly condemned sinners just like you and just like we all were. You ought to diligently study to know Christ by the Scriptures and apply yourself to the preaching of Christ and believe on Christ. Believe on Christ, though that belief is only in your head, not yet in your heart. And then diligently, humbly, persistently seek the Lord for faith and life, that the Holy Spirit would work saving faith in your heart. Now, all men are justly condemned, even those who have never heard the gospel of Christ. So how much more wrath will there be for those sinners? How much more wrath will such sinners face who have disobeyed the commandment of the gospel? Repent and believe, and who have shunned the grace of God in Christ. Now, this doxology before us is pregnant with meaning. It is full of comfort and encouragement. But remember how it starts. Now, to Him that is of power to establish you. And then the same doxology as we move to this last verse of this epistle to the Romans, verse 25, we see this, to God only wise. To God only wise. So first we see, now to Him that is of power. And then we see, to God only wise. The power and the wisdom of God is what Paul calls forth praise for. The power and the wisdom of God and the salvation of sinners by Jesus Christ, His Son. In calling God only wise, the apostle is not excluding the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All the persons of the Godhead are only wise, as opposed to all created beings. The wisdom of God is eternal, it is infinite, it is pure, it is immutable, and it is of Him. It originates from Him. It's what's called His original wisdom. It's original wisdom. It wasn't acquired. He didn't get it from anywhere. It's coexistent with Him. All that God does, He does in perfect wisdom and righteousness. Any true wisdom in created creatures is derived from God alone, not from the creature. The primary purpose of this doxology, then, is to stir us up to praise the Lord, who hath done great things for us and has done great things in creation and providence, certainly in redemption, by His almighty power and according to His perfect, pure wisdom. His wisdom and His power is what Paul calls our attention to. And as the context is, the gospel of Christ and Christ's redemption work, as it is the redemption salvation of sinners, we see God's wisdom and His righteousness in the salvation of sinners. He does not impinge upon His justice in this. Rather, He upholds His justice. But how? How can He do this? By sending His own Son to be made of a woman, made under the law, but conceived by the Holy Ghost of the substance of the woman, sanctified by the Spirit. And so no fallen son of Adam, then, the Messiah, but God manifests in the flesh, the head of the covenant of grace, a true man but without sin, a true flesh and blood man, with a human nature and a reasonable soul. And yet, at the same time, God eternal, one person with two natures joined in a hypostatic union, that each nature might do what was necessary and proper for it to do in order to redeem a people from their sins and for God. Now, we've spoken of this many times as we think of the wisdom of God, the salvation of man. And we think of the power of God in the salvation of man. We've spoken of this many times, including why it was necessary for our Redeemer, our Mediator, to be God, as to the efficacy and infinite worth of His obedience and death, as to His ability to withstand the pouring out of the wrath of God into His soul and make a full propitiation of that wrath, as to His intercession for us, and its worth and efficacy, and so forth. We won't speak of it today. We just briefly review some aspects of it. We've also spoken in depth of why our Redeemer, our Mediator, must needs be flesh and blood man, with a true nature and a reasonable soul, in order to be our substitute, our sacrifice, our surety, our head in the covenant of grace. And so we see the perfect, eternal wisdom of God in the salvation of man. We see that in Christ, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. We see what Paul rejoices in, and we ought to also. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We see the wisdom of God in the salvation of sinners. We see the power of God in the salvation of sinners. We see Christ Jesus come, the omnipotent Savior, the Lord of glory, to save a people from their sins and to vanquish Satan and sin and death, to lead captivity captive and rise victorious, to live and reign and rule as the church's head. And so this, then, is what Paul's speaking about as he begins this doxology by saying, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He spoke of his power, and now he says to God only wise, he speaks of his wisdom. And the context is the gospel, the doctrines of Christ, and all the preaching, and the preaching of the gospel, and all the doctrines of Christ. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24? But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. But then to bring this epistle and this message to a close, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. Even as the Lord's redeemed, justified, regenerated people, even as God's own dear children, we must still come to our Heavenly Father by Christ, as you well know, on the basis of his merits and our union with him, confessing our sins and asking the Lord to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is praised and acceptable to God, whether we are coming with our petitions, our supplications, whether we're coming to him in praise. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. God has glorified himself through Jesus Christ. We come to him in praise and give him glory through Jesus Christ. Then we're received with love by God our Father, who even accepts our works done in faith and sincerity that we do for his glory, which are themselves sanctified by our union with Christ Jesus and must needs be sanctified. Because, as it was said of the sacrifices of the children of Israel, even our holy things have iniquity, because we are not yet perfected in glory. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And so it will be for all eternity. And so it ought to be every day for us, that we would give God glory through Jesus Christ. Give him glory in our prayer. Give him glory in our worship. Give him glory with praise. And give him glory even with our works done in faith, love, and sincerity. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen and amen.